1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, and the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Here's something we've been hearing quite a bit about in a lot of the sermons, but the truth of the matter is that much of the Bible, especially the New Testament, speaks about unity. Unity is so important, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about where all these verses are, but we talked about it in Ephesians and many times in Corinthians. As a matter of fact, the Corinthian church was probably one of the most divided churches in the New Testament. There were so many problems and so many ways in which the church was divided. And it seems most fitting that Paul continuously hammers on the subject of unity and getting it right. Paul uses the body to draw a picture. You know, the parables, as we looked at one this morning in Sunday school, they add flavor, they add color to a teaching. They help us to retain things. You know, Peter uses a spiritual house. He uses that to draw the picture of who we are in Christ in 1 Peter. Paul uses the holy temple in Ephesians. And in chapter 3, Paul uses a field. You know that Jesus uses agriculture many times to draw the picture of what it was that he was trying to teach? Pictures just add vivid color. It just pops out. It helps us to retain what it is that is being taught. The body is one that I find to be most helpful for us to understand. A lot of times as I illustrate the church and the function of the church, what I'll do is I'll bring in the family, the natural family, and how the family is supposed to work. Well, here Paul uses the body. It really makes it easy for us to understand the importance. Although we are many, God has intended for us to be one, not divided, but united. That is the intention that God has for his church, not divided, but united. At the end of verse 12, it says this, so also is Christ. What is interesting here is that he says, we are many, but one. And watch how many times Paul really does this. He talks about the many and the one. And he talks about how it is all to work together. This is what I find most interesting about this statement. So also is Christ. In the Greek, it's emphatic. What he's doing is he's saying, this is not an option. Christ is one. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, throughout these verses, you will notice the words many, and he uses one, and all, and every. Last week we saw that there were many gifts, but one and the same Spirit that gives those gifts. Here it is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who baptizes all, every believer, into one body. I have said this many times before, but it is important that we all understand this truth. It doesn't matter what our background is, we all had to come to Christ the same way. Other places it says Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female. It really doesn't matter what our ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what our social background is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You have to come to Christ the same way as I do. And I have to come to Christ the same way that you do. It doesn't matter how good you lived life or how bad you may have lived life. You all had to come. I had to come to Christ the same way. It's very important that we understand this, because until we get the correct perspective about ourselves, we will never fully appreciate another person. Now, the word baptize means to immerse, and this is where some of the churches, actually Baptists, got their name from baptismo. Baptize wasn't a word that was translated, it was transliterated, because at the time, the king was Catholic, and they practiced sprinkling, and they didn't want to translate the word baptism into immersion, because then it would have meant their practice was wrong. When the people took the cloth and they were dyeing their cloth into a dye, they would completely immerse the cloth. When Paul says that we are a body and we are baptized into that body, it's a picture, but yet there's a truth, a spiritual truth there. We are baptized into one. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed by Him. We are placed into the body of Christ. We are baptized. We are completely immersed into the body of Christ, is what Paul is saying. Here is what we must understand. The Holy Spirit didn't do anything more special for you than He did for me. He didn't do anything more special for me than He did for you. I had to accept Christ the same way as you did. When the Holy Spirit took you and baptized you, He did it the same way as He did everybody else. In other words, there is nothing about the Christian faith that makes you any more special than anybody else. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you've only done one sin in your life. That one sin condemned you to hell. That one sin would bring about the wrath of God on that sinner. Just as though you committed as many sins as Adolf Hitler. If I only murdered one person one time, it was worthy of a life sentence or capital punishment. I couldn't sit there and say, well, that happened when I was 20 and I'm now 50 and you're catching up to me. And a matter of fact, I think there's something going on today in the news that says that a man has finally been caught after 30 years after murdering a young girl or something, if I'm not mistaken. If that person was living a perfect life for 30 years and upholding the law and a great citizen and a big asset to the community, and he was to say, for 30 years I've been doing a wonderful job, everybody loves me, and I've been working with youth and helping them get off the streets, I've only committed the one crime. Shouldn't I be able to go free? Haven't I earned my freedom? And we would say that judge would be unjust if he said yes, especially if you were the parent of that little girl that was murdered. If the person only committed one law, broke one law, and fell short of the characteristics, the standard of God, he's found guilty just as much as the person who committed 100, 1,000, 1,000,000. So it doesn't matter what your life was before you came to Christ, you still had to come to Him on the same basis, whether you committed one sin or 1,000. When you received the Holy Spirit, you had to receive Him the same way, but the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body the same way. There's nothing special. Paul really is trying to drive this home because he wants them to understand there's nothing special about anyone in comparison to anyone else. And when we understand that, when they understood it, when we understand that, we will appreciate what Christ has done for us and what he expects of us. There is nothing more special. Nothing. And we need to get that. Look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but one. We may be many, but it is more important to acknowledge that we are one. Look at verses 15 through 17. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Here Paul comes from the side of the ones who think they aren't worth anything. You have two aspects of people, or two different types of people. One who thinks they're everything, and the other who thinks they're nothing. The Corinthian church put a big emphasis on spiritual, on sign gifts, on the whole things of tongues. So when these people are speaking in tongues and saying, you know, and this happens in some churches today, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Just because you don't speak in tongues, does that mean you're not of the body? And he draws the picture by the body. Because the eyes should say, because I can't hear, I'm not of the body. The hands, because I'm not of the feet, I'm not of the body. They're all different parts. Don't think because you don't have what someone else has doesn't make you less important than someone else. And that's really what Paul is trying to do here. He's saying, listen, don't think that because you don't speak in tongues, you're not important. We're going to see something in a few minutes that really puts the speaking in tongues way at the bottom of the list. You know, I've heard many pastors say that the most important person in the church is the person who works in the nursery. And I've heard many pastors say that. I've been to plenty of churches and I've heard pastors say that. Most important person in the church is the person who serves in the nursery. Can you imagine having a baby crying constantly in the service? And how distracting? Have you ever been to churches that have done that? Baby crying. After a while, the mother thinks that they're going to coo the baby and settle it. And then after a while, what ends up happening? I wish that mother would take that baby. And the pastor's saying the same thing. You're not supposed to say that, but it's true. He's saying the same thing. Get the baby. Don't you have any common sense? Get the baby out of here. So the nursery worker who everyone goes in, they go get their baby, they go get their kids. They really don't think much about that. But when you look at it as a whole and how we all work together, that nursery worker becomes very important. Because if it weren't for that nursery worker, we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing here today. And that's giving an undivided attention to the Word of God. That nursery worker is so important. And that is what Paul is saying. We can't think because I don't teach or preach, I'm not important. Because if it weren't for the nursery worker, we wouldn't be able to sit with our attentions to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. If no one ever changed the lights, we would be sitting in the dark. If no one cleaned the building, we would be sitting in filth. If people didn't use their gifts of encouragement, there would be a lot of discouraged people in the church. On the other hand, if we all worked in the nursery, where would the church be? The church that only does one thing will never be a church. We need one another. Look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You have to love the way Paul teaches. Repetition is the key to education. At school, one of the things that we continuously were bombarded with was context. Context, context, context. What was the context in which the verse is placed? Context, context, context. One of the teachers said, if you leave this school and don't understand the importance of context, you have not been listening. Paul repeats himself continuously, and he wants us to understand that it is God who places every believer where he placed him. It is God who gives every believer the gift that is given him. The best way to learn is to hear the same thing said many times. It is God who does what he wants to do, and when he does it, it is for his good pleasure. And in case someone might think that they are the exception, Paul says, each one of them. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We already covered verse 19, so let's move on to verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. What is interesting here is that Paul says something similar in verse 14, but with a twist. In 14 he said, if in fact the body is not one member but many. When Paul addressed those people, he was addressing those who thought they were nothing. In verse 20, he's going to address those who think they're something. Look at verse 21 through 26. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because of time, we're just going to go right through this, and I'm not going to dissect every verse. It doesn't matter what your gift is as a believer. We all need one another. You know, when I was a kid and you had tonsillitis, the doctors and scientists thought that tonsils were irrelevant. So when the time came and I had tonsillitis, the doctor said, let's yank them. 3 years later, Vicky, they had tonsillitis all the time. She goes to the doctors, but they made a discovery. Tonsils are important. So they didn't yank her tonsils. As Christians, we have a presupposition. We believe that God created everything and he created the body. And we believe that the body, everything that's in the body is important. God didn't just put something in there that was junk. And as the evolutionists think, that's just an evolutionary leftover. You don't need it anymore. You know, just like the physical body, we believe God created it and that everything in it is needed. So is the spiritual body. And there isn't one part of the spiritual body that isn't needed. Even those parts that we don't see or understand the need for at this point, they're still needed. And the Corinthian church had to understand that. We should have such love for one another that if one member is hurting, we should all care. And if one member rejoices, we should all rejoice. In other words, we should all be so close, so united, that we know what is going on in every member and be there for them. You know, I remember when I was in my 20s, I was walking into the bathroom and I stubbed my pinky toe on a door. You know that 1.5, 2-inch part of the door where you kick it and it doesn't open because it's already open? That hurt so bad. My poor little pinky toe. And as soon as I jammed it, I didn't wait 5 minutes to think about what I'm going to do for it. I jammed that toe and immediately I picked that toe up. I start caressing that toe with my hand. Tears start coming down my eyes. When I lifted it, my other leg supported my body. I was close to the couch, so I sat down on the couch to relieve some of the stress on that other leg. And I'm just caressing this toe. I'm talking to this toe. If I could have bent over and kissed that toe, I would have kissed that toe. If I had to choose any part of the body that I could have taken off, it would be the pinky toe. But that pinky toe was so important. And I don't know the importance fully of what that pinky toe is, but I do know it's important. Whatever part of the body in Christ may seem insignificant, it's significant. We saw in the book of Ephesians that every person is a treasured inheritance of God. Every person that places their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a little toe or the big toe that balances when you walk. We're all important. And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church, and this is what he is telling us today. Look at verse 27. And you are the body of Christ and members individually. Again, Paul is telling the church that they are the body. Singular, but we are to make this happen practically as individuals. We are members individually, but we are to be one. We all need each other. One of the things that is so evident about the body is, you know, I've seen where a woman was missing both arms and she was able to feed her baby and change her baby's diapers. You ever see that? Change her baby. She did the diaper. She did the dishes. She sat on a chair and she did the dishes. If I was missing an arm, I could make it through life. I could miss almost any part of the body and I could make it through life, but I would be incomplete. I wouldn't be whole. My body would not be that which God intended. When a person is not working within the body, that body is incomplete. We can function, but it's incomplete. When God has given every believer a gift to use within the local assembly and they do not practice using that gift, that body may function, but it's incomplete. And God wants the whole body to be one. Look at verses 28 through 30. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then he asks rhetorical questions. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret? Last week I mentioned that Paul lists gifts in three different books: Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and this chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I mentioned at the time that those weren't exhaustive lists, and that I believe that there are many, many gifts that we're not even aware of. But God has given gifts to every person. But here Paul lists a few, and people think that they are in orders of importance, and I would agree with him. One thing that we do see here is that the speaking in tongues is at the bottom of the list. And this is what Paul was trying to say. Let me back up, and I'm not going to go, again, I'm not going to do a teaching on what the tongues and whether or not I believe in them or not as far as explaining why I don't. But here, at this time when Paul was writing the letter, he was writing to a church that tongues were in existence at the time. So when we read this passage and he says, and some speak in tongues, well, they were at that time. Having said that, let's move on. But Paul states the obvious. Are all apostles? Could you make yourself an apostle? No. There were things that were needed for an apostle. One was God had to appoint you as an apostle. Were all prophets? Could all just speak truth without the written word? No. That was a gift that was appointed. And the early church needed both of these in order to start. The scriptures weren't fulfilled until 95 AD. They weren't put together as a whole until the year 325 or somewhere around there. So they didn't have what we have today. So they needed gifts until the scriptures were fulfilled. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? No. So why do you think that tongues should be a gift that everyone should seek to speak? I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you couldn't be an apostle, if you couldn't be a prophet, if your gift isn't teaching, why do you think that everyone should be speaking in tongues? And if they can't speak in tongues, why do you look down at them? And if the most important gifts that were given by Jesus Christ, and it's repeated, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, if they were given by Jesus Christ, by God, the Holy Spirit, as they work together and they distribute the gifts as they are distributed, and apostles, prophets, and teachers are at the top of the list, and not everybody is one of those, then why do you think tongues should be something that's sought off to such extremes that you exclude other people from the body or make them seem less important to the point where they feel useless? Doesn't make any sense. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let me just say this. The more excellent way we're going to look at when we come back to this next year. But I looked up commentaries to try to figure out what in the world this verse is talking about. And lo and behold, everyone seemed to skim over this verse because no one wanted to take that step forward. But I'll give it a shot. I think there are two possibilities on what this means. One is, I know you can't pray for a gift because God gives the gifts as He wills. We've already discovered that. So I think one possibility is if you are going to chase after a certain gift, doesn't it only make sense to chase after the greater ones? I mean, if you're gonna chase after the gift, why are you chasing at the gift at the bottom of the barrel? It's like chasing after riches and you go to a place that there's pennies instead of the places that are millions. It doesn't make any sense. Why not chase after the greater gift? I think that's a possibility, although I don't favor that one. The other one is, I believe that Paul is saying something like this. Why put such emphasis on gifts that don't edify the church as a whole? Put more emphasis on more important gifts that do edify the church as a whole. If the purpose of gifts is for the edification of others, why are you seeking after a gift that has nothing to do with edification? When we know that the teaching of the Word of God, exhorting, educating, is what really edifies the body, why are you chasing after rubbish? Remember, the purpose of the church is to edify one another until we all come to the full stature of Christ, until we become a mature man. What is the purpose of the gifts which the Holy Spirit distributes as He pleased? And we saw this in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that's the purpose of the gifts. That is exactly what God intended, for the profit of the whole, for all to be united. And when the body works as God intended, it works like our body when it's good and healthy. We walk. We don't need a cane. We can function the way that God has intended us to function. And when we're not functioning, then we're incomplete. No one's better than the other. We're all equal. Let's pray.